Gospel of John, chapter 12. We begin this way, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, or where Lazarus was, I'll be all right, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It's a few days before the Passover. Jesus is going to die on the Passover. This is his last time down there. The enemy is going to take him and crucify him. We know that, only because we've read ahead. Now, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the group, they don't know that. We do. We've sort of cheated and read on. It's just days before the Passover. Jesus goes back down to Bethany. Bethany, remember, is not quite 2 miles from Jerusalem. Just go over the top of the Mount of Olives, and there you're at Bethany. It's not far away. Mark tells us in Mark 14 that this didn't take place at Lazarus' house, or Mary's and Martha's. It took place at Simon's house. And you can find that in Mark 14. What's cool about, the reason I bring that up is because you'll learn that it took place at Simon the leper's house. Now, lepers couldn't have a house. Remember, you're a leper, you had to get away from the general public, and you had to cover your face, cover your body, and you had to, if someone was in danger of getting within 150 feet of you, you would have to yell at the top of your voice, unclean, unclean, so they would not even get near you within 150 feet. Lepers didn't have houses, but Simon did. You know why? Because he didn't have leprosy anymore. He had been healed. Oh, man. But for the rest of his life, he's known as Simon the leper. Hey, let's all go to Bob the liar's house. I've been forgiven. Hey, well, it's Bob the dope. I mean, what a name to carry the rest of your life. Hey, I'm Simon the leper. Who, dude? Aren't you supposed to say something like, no, I don't have leprosy. I just go by that name. It's what they used to call me when I was rotting. I like it. He's healed. It's gone. He's been cleansed. Not just of his leprosy, but he's born again. So he doesn't care. Call him Simon the leper if you want. That's what Mark calls him. The Simon the leper's house, they're having dinner. And the Bible clearly says, I mean, I can read it to you. There, verse 2, they made him a supper. Him whom? Whom? Him. Him, Jesus. Jesus was the guest of honor. They made him dinner. They're gathering together. Jesus has been down there a few days, it looks like. And they're gathering together, and they're just having a big dinner. And Jesus is, well, he's the special guest there. He's the special guest at this supper. The supper's for Jesus. Hey, come to Simon the leper's house. What's going on? We're having a dinner for Jesus. Is it his birthday or something? Nope, we're just having a dinner. Just, you know, he has blessed us so much, we're having a dinner with Jesus. Come on over. So there are quite a few people there. Now, in Jerusalem, which is not quite 2 miles away, while they're having a dinner for Jesus at Bethany, in Jerusalem, they're making plans to kill Jesus. You know, some people don't really like him. I know it's hard to imagine, maybe hard to imagine for you, but some people don't care about Jesus. What happens to him, where he is, where he has dinner, anything. And while these people are saying, we're going to have a dinner in your honor, just to bless you. Well, while that's going on, while they're blessing him, others are gathering together saying, let's kill him. Let's figure out how to get this loser and kill him and get him off of our backs and out of our hair and out of the way. And you recognize some of these people. You saw them in the last chapter. Last chapter, Lazarus was dead. Aren't you Lazarus, the dead guy? Yep, that's me. I'm at Simon the leper's house with Bob the turkey. He's eating with us too. Yeah, Lazarus was dead last chapter, remember? Had been dead 4 days. And by now, Lord, she said he stinketh. Because they were going to open the tomb. No, don't do that. He's rotting. I mean, this isn't... No, don't do that. And you recognize Martha. And you recognize Mary. And there we have these three again. They were so filled with faith. Lord, if you had been here, Martha said it, and Mary said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is faith. To know if Jesus were here, everything's going to be all right. Oh, if you'd have been here, everything would have been fine. I'm telling you, Jesus is here. Which means, sorry, everything's fine. Yeah, but it's not going fine. Yeah, it is. It is. Check with Joseph. Oh, yeah, I know. Years in prison, hated by his own family, sold into slavery, mistreated, misunderstood, laughed at. He didn't give himself those dreams. God did. He sure could have been bitter at God. God, this is your fault. And he got thrown in prison for a rape charge, and he didn't do a thing. He was innocent. But after years in prison, he was taken out of prison, put in command over the entire nation of Egypt. Second in command, I mean, whatever he said went. If he wanted your head cut off, it was cut off. I mean, he was in charge. Do you remember when his brothers came, he played with them a little bit. He's really testing them to see, where are they? They sold me into slavery out of hatred. Are they still carrying the same kind of hatred? Where are these guys at? So he puts them through some tests. They passed the tests very well. They've changed. They've grown up. It looks like they've repented. Finally, he can stand it no longer. We hear after they bring little Benjamin back. And I know that you remember the story. He's in the room. He sends all his servants out. And he says to the guys, I'm Joseph. You remember their reaction, don't you? Nobody said anything. They just stared. Joseph. Joseph who? Joseph the leper. Are you Joseph who? No, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. I'm the one you sold into slavery. Isn't this cool? No. This is not really cool. Uh-oh. You really Joseph? Oh, man. They thought, oh, no. What did Joseph say? Guys, don't be afraid. It's all right. It's all right. God has done this. I'm here to save the entire nation of Israel. I mean, I didn't know it, but now it makes perfect sense to me. Now hindsight is so clear. Oh, man. I'm glad that we have no recorded complaints by Joseph, because he could look back and go, man, I am glad I didn't say some of those things I was thinking. Of course, he's a picture of Jesus, a type of Jesus. I think we all know that. God's in control. Jesus is here. It's all right. I think you should know that. I should know that. We should know that. But it's not going my way. For those of you that couldn't be here this past week, the tapes are out there. Wes Bentley spoke Friday night. Grab the tape. Get a copy of that tape and play it going home. And you'll see that even when things are going wrong, in your own opinion, things never go wrong. I have a little booklet. You can pick it up. It's really cheap. It's called When Things Go Wrong. Read through it. It's not very many pages, 20 pages maybe. Come to the conclusion that things never go wrong. They never go wrong. Why? Because God is too big for that. Things never go wrong. They go the way I didn't want them to. They go the way I hadn't planned. I sure had hoped everything would be this way, and it wasn't. But nothing has gone wrong yet. Nothing had gone wrong in Joseph's life. Everything was a mess, sure. But God knew what he was doing. Nothing had gone wrong in little Samuel's life. Everything was going according to God. Nothing had gone wrong in David's life when he spent 10 years hiding every year, every day, every minute of every day of every year. When he spent time hiding to save his own life, thinking, what's going on? I haven't done a thing. Why is this happening? Nothing's gone wrong. This is God's will, so that you're going to be the best king that Israel ever had till Jesus shows up. And so here they are. They're at dinner. And Martha served. You're not shocked, are you? But wait. There's something that's not there that was there before. Last time Martha served, how did it go? Oh, stupid dishes are going. If I could get some help, all these people call themselves Christians, you know. But hey, what's going on in the kitchen? Nothing. I'm fine. I'm making dinner alone. Don't worry. I can take it. Put it on me, God. I got big shoulders. I can handle this. What I'm trying to tell you is there's a little bit of complaining involved. Attitude was all wrong. Comes out of the kitchen and finally says, Lord, you going to tell her to help me? She's just sitting right down there on her carpeting, right there. Just listening when there's work to be done. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, calm down. Mary, there's one thing that's important here, and Mary has chosen it. Martha, you're missing it. What did Jesus just say? Working in the kitchen is wrong. No, he didn't. Scared you, didn't I? But we don't see that here, do we? You see three things, and these three things we ought to find in our lives. You see three things, and these three things we should find in our lives once we're born again. And I think one of the first things that you'll see is service. Three main aspects of our Christian lives are seen here in Martha and in Lazarus and in Mary. So clear that they make noises. They're yelling at us. One of the first aspects is service. What we see, the three are service, fellowship, and worship. Now, I know that there are many Christians who think that they don't need to serve, or think that they don't need to fellowship, or think that they don't need to worship. But you need all three in your life, so do I. These are three of the main things that we as Christians are going to do until he comes back and gets us. And the first you see is service. It's different than we've seen her serving before. There's no frustration to this service. You don't see that anywhere. There's no grudging, grudgingly done. There's no grumbling. There's no complaining to it. She serves now because she wants to serve Jesus. Well, last chapter, let's face it, her brother was dead and Jesus raised him from the dead. Jesus has given to her such a gift. You see a difference in her heart now. She serves the Lord because she loves him. We're doing this dinner for Jesus. Need help in the kitchen? No way, man. It's my kitchen. I can't. Mary, sit down. This is mine. I can serve. There's something. I can't do much in this world, but I can do this in the kitchen, and I'm making dinner for Jesus. You know, the next time you get to vacuum, or the next time you and I get to serve in some way, who are you doing it for? Martha was serving for herself the first time we saw her. And how did it make her feel? Oh, she hated every minute of it. This is hard. Oh, gee whiz. I could be out there relaxing, having dip and chips. You think that's easy to say in public? I could really be relaxed, but no. I'm slaving over this hot wood-burning thing. The bread's burned. Things are going wrong. You know what? When we're saved, that's me, that's you. We are saved to serve. We are no longer our own. The Bible tells you and I, we've been bought with a price. Precious blood of Jesus. He saved us that we might serve. How do we serve him? Make dinner for Jesus? How do you get it to heaven? We serve him by serving others. And you'll see, although he's talking about separating sheep from goats there in Matthew, you'll see that it does have an application for our everyday existence. When he says, whatsoever you have done to the least of these, you've done it to me. You give a cup of cold water to a child in the name of the Lord. You have given that water to Jesus himself. So how do we serve him? By serving others. And we serve others cheerfully, willingly, without any frustration that goes with it, without any grumbling, without any complaining. You know, sometimes we're all guilty of serving ourselves. That service isn't joyful, is it? Sometimes we serve, well, just because it gives us a chance to see, let people see what we can do. Hey, I'm good at this. I'm in charge, you know. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to help. I didn't ask you to help. I'm in charge. You got a servant here that's not a servant. You got a servant here that's a lord. And they want to lord it over everybody they run. I'm good at this. You put that down. I didn't ask you to pick it up. Who's that person serving? Not Jesus. Themselves. Well, serving ourselves, that's a nice thing. I suppose that gets us a little ways, but it gets you nowhere with the Lord. Martha has dropped that whole heart, that whole attitude. She serves now because she's serving Jesus. She's going to bring out the food, and everyone will partake in that. When you right now, and when I right now, when we right now serve, we serve the Lord. Cheerfully. That's the way it ought to be. So service is number one. Next we see fellowship. Lazarus sat at the table with Jesus. He once was dead, now he's alive. Now, how many of us can say that? Everyone that is born again can say, I once was dead, now I'm alive. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, you see, but now I'm found. And it's all due to Jesus. It's all because of what Jesus has done. And so I just want to fellowship with the Lord. We're going to serve one another, and we're going to do what? We're going to fellowship. Well, you know, they're there talking at the table. They're fellowshipping with one another. The psalmist says that he said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. See, when we come together, simply fellowship with one another, where two or three are gathered together there in his name, he's right there also. You gather together for a cup of coffee. You just sit and you start saying, man, I was reading this morning in my Bible. Or you know, let's pray for so-and-so before we take this coffee and have a donut or whatever. Let's remember to pray because they're really going through some hard times. And let's ask the Lord. You see, and you've invited the Lord to be there and there's fellowship going on. And Jesus is right there with you at the table. Whether there's two of you or 2,000 or millions, it's you're fellowshipping together. You're serving one another now and you're fellowshipping together. Why? Because you love the Lord. Because Jesus Christ has given you life. Lazarus is there at the table, sitting right with Jesus. And they're talking about the sports scores. Then they're talking about, you know, how it was. When I tried to get out of that tomb, you called me out, Lord, and I was all wrapped up. I couldn't move. That was freaky. And I mean, they were talking about things with the Lord. Do you ever sit down with your Bible and fellowship with the Lord? Which would mean you talk some and you listen some. Right? You read your Bible and you listen to what God's got to say. God speaks to your heart. So you're serving and you're fellowshipping. There's a third part. Verse 3. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Hey, you know, this proves that, and people say this, you read commentaries, They proved that John was an eyewitness. It also proves to me he was a nose witness. Doesn't he say the house was filled with the smell of that ointment? So not only am I an eyewitness, but you know, you're going to witness stand. They say, did you see it? Yes. Well, she broke that open. Did you smell it? Yes, I did, as a matter of fact. The whole house. I wandered to the back to see what was going on, and you could smell it all back there. He's a nose witness as well. You can count on this. This is reliable. The first is service. The second is fellowship. What is the third? Worship. A lot of us think we don't need to worship. A lot of us get up and leave while worship is going on. Get to the car, get out of the parking lot quicker. Not you. I mean, those are other services that happens in. Just get up and get out. Why worship? You know, just going to sing a little bit. No big deal. Wait a minute. Have you taken the time to worship God? Oh, we're running late to church. No, they're just singing. It's worship, which is not only singing. She broke open this alabaster box that was filled with spikenard. Spikenard comes from way over there in India, in the high mountains. And it was expensive because of that, because to get over there, the dangers of getting there, the time it took to get there, to collect this stuff, to make it into this, put it in an alabaster box, that's very expensive, to bring it all the way back over to Israel, to Jerusalem area. I mean, she purchased that probably from some traders or somehow. That was expensive. It took 1 year's pay. Now stop, and you know, how much do you make in 1 year? You say, oh, I don't even have a job. Okay, then count birthday presents, money that people just gave you because they thought you were cute. Ever happened to you? Me neither. Money, I mean, just things that happen, like somebody thought it was your birthday or maybe Christmas and they sent you $20 so you could spend it on the dog. Just stop and think. How much money did you bring in, let's just say, this year already? If you're at poverty level, you brought in $10,000 to $15,000. All right, she wasn't at poverty level, but let's just say she was. She took $15,000 and spent it on one little bitty thing that you could hold in your hand. That's a lot of money, guys, isn't it? I've seen people buy paintings for that. I go, you're kidding, right? You're gonna like, where are you gonna put that? On the wall in the living room. Whoa. That's worth more than my whole living room. 15,000. Okay, 15 grand. And you're going to take that and buy this little bitty thing of perfume. That's used for what? To put on dead bodies. That's what it's used for. Special occasions. Relative dies. Break it open. You anoint the body. That's a lot of money. You take 1 year of your salary and spend it on one little thing. And what does she have the nerve to do with it? Broke it open and poured it on Jesus' head and on his feet. Seem like a waste of money to you? Does to Judas. It's pretty expensive. Well, she gave Jesus, it looks like here, the best that she had. The very best that she had. Martha served with a whole different heart. This is for the Lord. So I'm just going to do it and sing praises and go for it. There's fellowship sitting right with Jesus, just listening to him. Talking with him, saying, here's how I feel. I got this cold and it doesn't seem to want to go away. Lord, you know, I've been thinking, I've got this idea on starting a business and just fellowshipping with Jesus and then worshiping him. You giving him the very best that you've got. We worship the Lord when we give him praise for his goodness. And his kindness, and his grace, and his mercy. Even if you don't like some of the songs, there are times when the words just say it just right. God, you're good. You're good. You've given me life. Just, I praise you. I worship you. And you give them your best. Everybody else laughs at your voice, but it's the best one you got. So you raise your voice and start singing to the Lord. That's why it's called a joyful noise in some of our cases. But you're giving him your best. You're not holding back. I was speaking at a church in Southern California, Santa Barbara. Ricky Ryan. And I was going to be speaking there. Because I was speaking, they had me back in the back room, kept me out of the way. And so I wanted to come out and just talk with people. I like to talk with people, even if I don't know them. Shake hands and stuff. And I come out and I'm talking with them. And it's almost time to start. And so I think, I don't know where I'm supposed to sit. I couldn't find Ricky. And I thought, I wonder if I'm supposed to sit in a special place or if I don't know where to sit. Maybe should I sit in the back or in the front? Or I didn't know. So I thought, you know, church was about like this. And so I sat over in that section, you know, to my far left there, and the third row back. I thought, this looks very good for a speaker. This looks like a good speaker row. And I'm sitting there. And a group comes in through the back like everybody else, but through the side door. And there's a whole bunch of them. And they sat with me. I mean, they just all sat with me right in that little section. And they were special education group. They were mentally challenged people. I don't know the term you call them today. So I'll just use that. But they loved the Lord. I mean, we're sitting there and we're starting to sing, and there was one of them right behind me. We're all standing. He's got his hands raised and he's going, ah! He didn't know the words. And at first you turn around and say, are you nuts? But you think, well, he is. He doesn't quite understand. He's just worshiping God. And we sat down and he kept on that same song. Ah! And I'm thinking, oh, wow. And we bow our heads to pray, and I get this. I look over and there's this pretty good looking little kid next to me. He says, my name is, and he tells me his name. I go, hi, I'm Bob. I say, you know, we're praying. Bow my head. Yeah. I have a new Bible. It's pretty nice. We're praying, man. Let's bow our heads. Yeah. Do you think that I could take this Bible to heaven when I go? You know, and I started to get bothered, but I thought, this is so cool. This is cute. So I said to him, you know, we're talking now. The pastor can pray as long as he wants. Who cares? I said, yeah, man, I think you could. I think you could. I think that would bless God that you know, that you're that excited to have his word. But let's pray. Yes? Would you hold this while I go to the bathroom? Sure. Holding his new Bible. We're fellowshipping. These people were worshiping with everything they had. They gave him their best. He took his new Bible back as soon as he got back. He didn't want me to have it. You know, sometimes you say, I feel sorry for people like that. Why? Look at us. We don't pay attention. We read our bulletins. Who knows what all is going through our hearts and our minds. And we should be worshiping, giving the best that we got. You know, there's other ways that we can worship too. We worship the Lord as we give Him our hearts and our lives, that He may be glorified by our lives, by our hearts, by everything that we're about. We just say, here I am, take me. There's not much here. I'm sort of useless. People laugh at me. There's nothing I can do for you, but I am available. I'm willing. And how many of you have said that and God has actually used you? You didn't even know it. You never expected. You never dreamed what He was going to do and He would do it. It's another way that we worship. We worship as we give back to Him of what He has given to us. We the question on the lips of many Christians is, do I have to tithe? If you catch yourself asking this, you know that there's sort of this something missing somewhere in your heart. You don't have to do nothing. You get to do these things. We get to fellowship. We get to serve. We get to give back to Him of what He has given to us. That's what we get to do. You see, we give not because we owe it or we have to. We give because He first loved us. We give Him of ourselves, of our time, of our talent, and even of our treasure. That's worship. It's just simply another form of worship. And there are times when you'll say, man, our money's low. I've told you stories about me and my family and how our money was low. And then we didn't tithe. Our rent was $350. The church was paying us $300. Okay, now wait a minute. Rent is $350. You're getting $300. You got to pay utilities. You got to be tech. You got to get food. This doesn't work. Of course, God doesn't want us to tithe. That'd be stupid. I mean, you took 10% of $300. That takes you lower than the $350. You're not getting toward it. You're going away from it. That's not logical. That's not good math. That's not being a good steward. That's not anything I can think of to not do what God said. Finally, we said, you know, we just need to do what God says, and we began to simply give because we wanted to. Not because we have to, because you're giving this to us. It's all yours. Thanks for letting us use most of it. And we began to give. You know, the truth is, it's never been that bad since. Some of you haven't found that out yet, because you're afraid to dive in. Oh, you say he's asking for money. Don't give it to me. If you think we're trying to trick you, give it somewhere else. Take God at His word, see what He does. It's part of our worship. There's service. There's fellowship. and there is worship of our time, our talent, and our treasure. There it is. Now, what do you think is going to happen when you say, our income's a little bit low, but you know, we're giving to the church so God's work can continue. Or, you know, I don't have a lot of talent, but I'm going to help them teach Sunday school. What do you think your friends are going to say? Especially non-Christian friends. What's the first thing you expect them to say? Man, you can't even make ends meet and you're giving to the church. Well, you're brainwashed. You're weird. You're going to teach Sunday school? You can't even spell. Here, read this out loud. You can't even read. You're going to help them teach Sunday school? What do you expect that's going to happen? Let me show you what happens. Then, as Mary had done that, verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, the one who's going to betray him. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In other words, for one full year's wage of a regular laboring man. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. See, the unsaved, and Judas is an outstanding example of the unsaved, he hangs around the ministry, taking from the ministry, getting what he can out of it, getting himself a position and a piece of power. Judas was a powerful guy. He was the treasurer. He was the man. You need $5 to go get food? Got to get it from Judas. He's the one we can trust. He's the guy. He's got himself in a position. He's there. But he's not born again, everybody. And so a non-believer is not going to understand your worship. Does that make sense to you? A non-believer will not understand your worship. They'll think you've lost it. They'll think you're brainwashed. They'll think, what's the matter with you? Well, this non-believer happened to be a thief also. The language is kind of cool. The literal language says this. Judas says, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He said that not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he carried the bag, and literally he would carry away what was in the bag. That's what the verse literally says. He carried the bag and carried away what was in the bag. He was stealing from the money that they had. They didn't have much money. So don't worry, Judas wasn't getting rich. But he was stealing from it. He didn't care about the poor. You know, people are going to look at you and say, why are you doing that? You see, this is what God wants me to do. Oh, are you crazy? You know, you could do this and it would turn out better. How many times have you tried witnessing, sharing your faith with someone, and they looked at you, and as sincere as they knew how, they said, but what about all those starving people over there? Do you think for one moment that they have so great of a broken heart for those starving people? Do you really think that's why they brought it up? They brought it up so that you would leave them alone. Let's don't talk about me and my sin and my personal salvation. Let's talk about people I'll never have to touch over there. You've heard them. They don't understand your worship. Non-believers don't. When Christians, sincere Christians, ask, what about those who have never heard? If they're sincere, you know, I've told you what I answer them. I answer this pretty regularly. Do you know someone who hasn't heard? Well, yeah, you do. Where are they? Well, I was reading about this tribe in South America. You mean you know? Yeah. Well, then we're going to get money and send you. Because if you knew about it, we'll make sure you get there, because I can tell you really want to tell them. Then usually they go, oh, not me. Are you kidding? No, I got a job and my feet hurt and, you know, my hand goes to sleep easy. Oh. Judas says, what about the poor? He doesn't care about the poor. I think you and I need to be careful when we read verses 4 through 6. Because our own lives could be that way. We really need to be careful of that. We don't make fun of Judas. We learn a non-believer doesn't understand worship. But we need to be careful about our own selves. Why do we serve the Lord? You know, many people go to churches and come to those churches with ideas of what the church ought to be doing. Why don't you open a soup kitchen? Oh, well, that's a great idea. Just open a soup kitchen. Well, we got to feed the poor. What are you doing about it now? Well, nothing. hey, wait. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? How come you guys don't have this ministry? Why don't you? What's going on here? You know, a lot of times you can really ask them, do you really care about the poor? Yeah. All right. What have you been doing about it for the last 6 months then? Well, nothing. Well, don't look at me and say, I'm not doing anything. If you haven't been doing anything, what is this really all about? You just want some place where you can do something and look good? You just want some place where you can be shine and say, look at me, you know, I feed the poor. What did the Pharisee say? He walked right on into the temple and he stood straight up and he parade thus. Look at me, Lord. I fast twice a week. Get that, twice a week. And I tithe everything that I get. I am great. And I thank you I'm not like that sinner back there. Remember that Pharisee? We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be that way. That's not us. That's not true worship. That's not true fellowship. That's not true service. I'm so sad when I see this happen. I think a lot of people just want a place to be in charge of. I think a lot of people want to just be in a place where they can do what they want to do. But, you know, according to Scripture, when you and I serve, it seems to me, scripturally, that we serve where there's a need. Not where we see, that would be fun. Oh, this is cool. I saw another church do this once. Let's do this. Wait a minute. You say you want to be a part of this fellowship or that fellowship. You go to that fellowship and you say, how come you don't? No. No, hold it. You want to be part of that fellowship? Then start serving with what they're doing. Don't try to get them to think like you. Dive in, roll your sleeves up, and serve somebody to serve Jesus. You see, a lot of it goes the other way. People just want what they want. We don't serve where we feel most comfortable. We serve where there's a need. I don't know. Maybe if you'd talk to Martha, you'd say, Martha, is it your favorite working in the kitchen? She might have looked at you and said, oh, you know, I enjoy it, but I really love being outside, working in the garden. That's probably my favorite. But the truth is, there was Martha serving. Tabitha, also known by Dorcas. Do you really like to sew? You're really good at it. You like it? And she might have said, what I really like to do is paint. But you know, I got these needles and things. And Tabitha, remember when she died? They raised her from the dead. But I mean, remember when she died? All those people brought things that she had made for them. There was a need. She met the need. I think that that's what our calling is. I think that's where we miss it. We're to serve where the need is, not where we feel most comfortable or where we get the most attention. There are times when I teach Bible study and I am so... I have notes. And I've studied and I've taken, it's taken a lot of time, but there are times when I'll get up here, and you probably won't come back next week, but it's okay. And I have no idea how to explain what I see here. And I hate that feeling. You ever had that feeling? It's a feeling. It's just an emotion. That's all it is. It's just an emotion. It's nothing important. And I can't act on it. I can't just go, Clayton, you teach. I just don't feel comfortable with this. You know, and tithing comes up. I can't teach that. They're going to think I'm asking for it. They'll leave. There are things that you got to do, and you say, I don't want to do this. This isn't me. This isn't my nature. This is my personality. You know, someone says, can you just give me a hug and pray with me? And you go, no, that's not me. I just want to pat you on the back and give you five and say, come on, get tough. Do it. Rah, rah, rah. Lean to the left. Lean to the right. Come on. Haven't you ever felt it? Someone says to you, I need help. And you go, I don't like to. I don't know. I don't know how to help. I don't know what to say. If I say something wrong, what if I do? Well, wait a minute. We serve not where we're the most comfortable. We serve where there's a hole. We jump in and we fill it. You ever been here on one of our harvest festivals? Whew. I mean, you watch these people who serve, and there are just thousands of children everywhere, and these people are exhausted, tired. And you say, how do you do this? And one of the ladies at one of the booths was great. She goes, I don't know how to do it. I'm just making this up. Here's what we're doing. Cool. Sounds like fun. Let me try it. Why are you doing this? Well, because they needed someone here just to fill this hole. Do you like it? Oh, man, I hate this. But I love the little kids. And so I play with the kids and they throw things. They hit me with this. This is a lot of fun. What are you doing? You're just serving. Judas is a non-believer. Non-believers won't have that kind of heart. And they will not understand your service. And they'll try to come across spiritual, scripturally. But you can't fool God. And look at the response from God. Jesus says, leave her alone. Oh, I wish I could have seen his face. Not Judas's, Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think he was smiling really big. She just worshiped the Lord her God with the best that she had. We are wasting money. That could have been sold at 1 year's wages and it could have been given to the poor. He said it because he was a thief and wanted to steal. Jesus looked at him, and I mean, I bet you if looks could have knocked him down, he probably would have had to stand back up. Because Jesus said, you leave her alone. Not mad like I'll bite your head off. This is someone who is worshiping me. Leave him alone. This is God's will. You see, against the day of my burying has she kept this. She doesn't know it. She doesn't understand that. And the guys, the disciples don't know. Judas doesn't know what he's talking about. Simon the leper doesn't know. Lazarus doesn't know it. But Jesus says, what she's done here is anointed me for my burial. There's not going to be time at the end of the week. They're going to have to take me down too quick. And she's just doing it now. The poor you always have with you. Me, you do not have always. Jesus isn't saying, I'm here. Forget those poor. That's not what he just said. He's saying, I'm here now. I'm going to go back to my Father soon. You'll have plenty of opportunities, Judas, and all of you that really want to follow me. Judas didn't, but he's talking to Judas and he's speaking out loud to everyone. You'll have plenty of opportunities to take care of the poor until I come back and get you. As a matter of fact, I've told you to take care of them until I come back and get you. Now many, or much, verse 9, of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. While this is going on, people have heard that Jesus is there, and so crowds are gathering out there at Simon the leper's place. But basically, the people had heard about the miracle. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And they came out to see Jesus, yeah, but to see Lazarus too. This was an official Israeli tour site. Had there been a bus, they'd have brought busloads. You could have brought little trinkets, bought them. You could have sold pictures, taken pictures with Lazarus. Lazarus, come over here, take a picture, $10. 8x10. You got Lazarus right here, got his arm around. He was dead, you know. We were over there, Lazarus, personal friend of mine. This wasn't true, honest faith in Jesus as the Son of the living God, as the Messiah. It was a clear case of curiosity. Jesus is there. Oh, that's cool. Let's go look at him. Lazarus, too. He was dead, you know. Let's go see him. They just wanted to look. I think a lot of people do that today. In the meantime, now, the religious leaders are trying to figure out how to put Jesus to death, and they come up with another plan. Got to put Lazarus to death, too, it looks like. Oh, poor Lazarus. Die again. Let's get rid of this Lazarus character. See, it's because of Lazarus being raised from the dead that many of the Jews have begun to follow Jesus. They don't believe, but this is really cool. This is interesting. Let's follow him. You never know what he's going to do next. This is cool. Raise him from the dead. He's healing people. He's giving the blind their sight. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. Lepers are completely cleansed. He raised them from the dead. What is he going to do next? Let's follow him. This is cool. They don't believe. They're curious. But there's no faith. You'll see that as these same people cry out in a little while, crucify him. It's Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins, for your sins. Don't judge others. This isn't about others. This is about me. This is about you. This is about us. You see Martha, she serves with a heart that loves the Lord. You see Lazarus, he fellowships with a heart that loves the Lord. You see Mary, she gives the best that she's got with a heart that loves the Lord. It is simply service, fellowship, and worship. That's what we're all about. Pray about these things. Read it again. See if it really says that. Check the Word of God out. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and your life. Let's bow our heads.